Sometimes we can hear, but not listen. Have you ever heard that before? Do you hear me or are you listening? Are you listening to what I'm saying or are you just hearing what I'm saying? And somebody will say, well, what's the difference? Well, the difference is you can hear the sound of my voice, but you're not listening to what I am saying.
That's just ahead on this episode of Guerrilla Christianity.
Today we're going to begin a new sermon series, which is When God Speaks. I believe that God has never ceased speaking to His people. And today we are told or led to believe that God no longer speaks to His people, but I don't believe that's true. I believe that God is still speaking to His people, that the light of God has not gone out. And that we are still receiving His word. But the question is, are we listening? Are we listening? And that's the title of the message today. Are you listening? Are you listening? Have you ever heard God speak to you? Have you ever heard God speak? Because sometimes when God speaks, it's not like an audible spoken word, like God says something into the air and you hear it. Sometimes we receive God's word in our heart. Sometimes we receive God's word from the Word of God, because this is God's special revelation to us, laid down for us, written down. The Holy Spirit inspired people to write this record of God's heart to the world. And so we receive this. God speaks to us through His holy word, but sometimes when we're in prayer, when we're closest to God and most open to hear what He has to say to us, then God speaks to us. And how do we know that it's God speaking to us? How do we know that it's God actually saying something to us and not just our own thoughts? Well, a lot of times God says something to us that is uncomfortable for us to hear. Something that convicts our hearts. God calls us to repentance. God calls us to follow His leading in a way that maybe perhaps we're not doing at that moment. And God sometimes calls us to do something that's not easy or something that we don't want to do. Oftentimes, that's a clear indication that what we are receiving is God's word. Not that God wants us to be uncomfortable. Not that God wants us to do something that we don't want to do. But sometimes, God calls us to something that goes against what we're trying to do ourselves. And we have to turn our whole lives around because of what He's calling us to do. You know, I've experienced that in my own life, and I've talked about it in the past. I'm not going to belabor that point today. But the question is, are we listening to God's voice when He speaks? The text that we're going to look at today is actually from the text of 1 Samuel chapter 3, which we've already read, and so I'm not going to read it again, but I want to open this up in a word of prayer before we begin the message in earnest. Father God, we open ourselves up to You. We submit ourselves to You. And we are listening now for the gentle prodding of Your Holy Spirit. For the convicting word of Your Spirit in our hearts. We pray, Lord, that You would open our eyes to see and open our ears to hear. And open our hearts to receive Your holy word through the story of Samuel today. Let us apply it in our lives and hear what You had to say for us today. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, as I said, we're going to spend the next few weeks talking about when God speaks to us. We're actually going to be looking at a lot of these Old Testament texts and when God actually speaks to people. And And I think there's a couple of times when we see that God actually speaks. First of all, God often speaks when we least expect it. God often speaks when we least expect it. In fact, God sometimes speaks when we think that there is no reason why God would be speaking in that moment. Maybe we're so far away from God that we can't possibly think that He has anything to say to us. And yet God speaks to us, not on our time and not on our terms, but on His time, on His terms, according to His will. God speaks to us when we least expect it. At the end of the book of Deuteronomy, this is by way of introduction, at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, we read that Moses is led up to a high mountain to behold the entire promised land, which he's not allowed to cross into. He transgressed against God's word. He disobeyed God, and so God was not going to allow him. In fact, God did not allow an entire generation of Israelites to enter into the promised land. All those that he brought out of Egypt who were unfaithful to God, when God said, here's a promised land, go and conquer it. And they said, oh, we can't do it because there's people there and we're afraid of them. God said, fine. You don't want to go in there? You won't. You'll spend 40 years wandering in the desert and then your children will enter into the promised land. And that's what he did for Moses. He showed him the promised land, but he did not allow him to enter into it. But he raised up another, Joshua, son of Nun. And Joshua was the one who led the people into the promised land. The entire book of Joshua talks about the conquest of the promised land for the nation of Israel, for all the and the establishment of the kingdom of Israel. The first 12 chapters talk about the actual battles that happened, and it's pretty exciting to read. You read about the Battle of Jericho and the Battle of Ai, and all these different battles that take place that ended with the conquest of the promised land for the people of Israel. And then the rest of the book of Joshua talks about the division of the land among the tribes, the allotment of their inheritance, as it were. The book of Joshua ends on a high note. It ends with the death of Joshua, but the people are faithful to God because God had raised up for them another person who would lead the people of Israel into the promised land. And so, we come to the book of Judges. And the book of Judges is a troubling book, especially after having read the book of Joshua and the book of Deuteronomy, where God was leading the people into the promised land. What ends up happening in the book of Judges is that the people of Israel fall into this cycle. And we've talked about this cycle before. It begins with, you know, everything's going great. You know, they have flourishing. They have plenty. And in their flourishing, they totally forget that it's God who gave them this flourishing. They totally forget it. They say, you know, this is their own thing. You know, when we start to succeed, when we start to gain material possessions and we start to have comfort, we often forget that it's God that provided these things for us. That it was God that led us into this success. That God is the one who provides for us day by day. And we forget. And so they fall into apostasy. Apostasy. They turn their backs on God. They forget about God. They stop worshiping God. They stop praying to God. They stop listening for God. They turn their backs on God. And so, God allows them to experience defeat. He turns them over to their enemies. He says, fine, if you don't want to acknowledge who it is that's providing for you, then I will just take away my provision. See how you do after that. And then the people suffer. And in their suffering, they turn back to God. They repent. Why is it that it seems like we always turn to God in our lowest moments, not in our highest moments? Not when everything's going good, but when everything's going bad, that's when we fall to our knees and we turn to God and we surrender. So this is what happens. God then delivers the people. He, in the book of Judges, he raises up a judge to deliver the people from their enemies, and they drive out the Philistines. We read about Gideon, and we read about Samson, and we read about Deborah, and all these different judges that God sends in order to deliver the people after they repent, after they turn back to Him. So it's this endless cycle. Again, 17 times in the book of Judges we read, "And the people of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." 17 times. This cycle goes on and on and on and on. They keep turning their backs on God. They turn their back on God. They're defeated by their enemies. They repent. They turn back to God. God delivers them, and then they experience a time of success, of flourishing. And then they forget about God, and then they turn back on Him. And it's this endless cycle: apostasy, defeat, repentance, deliverance, flourishing, apostasy, defeat, repentance, deliverance, flourishing, over and over and over again. And you'd think at some point God would tire of allowing these people, but He never does. God keeps reaching out to the people. He doesn't want for the people. He loves His people. He loves the people so much that He keeps reaching out to them and reminding them of who He is. So when we least expect it, God speaks. God speaks when we seek Him. God speaks when we seek Him. After the book of Judges, there's this really beautiful little book called Ruth. It talks about this woman from Moab named Ruth, who she was not Jewish, but she married a man who was Jewish. Her husband died. She became a widow. And she followed her mother-in-law back to Israel. She said, where you go, I will go, and your God shall be my God. Right? She's faithful to her mother-in-law. She wants to take care of her mother-in-law. And so she follows her out of her own land into this new land. She meets a man there by the name of Boaz, who sees that she's a godly woman, and he takes care of her. It's a picture of God taking care of us, even when we don't know that God is taking care of us. And so Boaz takes care of Ruth. He marries her, and then they have a child, and the child's name is Obed. And Obed has a child, and the child's name is Jesse. And Jesse has 8 sons, the youngest of which is named David. He becomes the greatest king Israel ever had. Anointed, by the way, by Samuel. Now, the books of Samuel, they were originally one book in the Hebrew Bible, begin with the story of a man named Elkanah and his 2 wives, Penina and Hannah. Now, Hannah, we know the name from, we just read in the Christmas narrative about when Jesus was presented at the temple. There was a prophetess there by the name of Anna. Anna is the Greek form of the word Hannah, of the name Hannah, which is the Hebrew name. And Hannah means grace. That's what her name means. It means grace, the grace of God. And so Hannah has no children. Elkanah has children through Penina, and Penina treats Hannah horribly because she has no children. And Hannah goes to Elkanah, and she's in grief, and Elkanah says, "Am I a God that I can give you children?" You know, so she goes. She goes to the temple to pray, and she meets Eli. Eli is the high priest at that time. She vowed a vow in her prayer. She said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me, and not forget your servant, but will give your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." She's talking about the vow of a Nazarite. Now, the vow of a Nazarite, we read in the book of Numbers, chapter 6. Basically, it's when someone would make a vow to the Lord, and they would dedicate themselves to God, to living for God and only God. And what they would do is, while they were living for God, they would never get their hair cut. Their hair would grow. They wouldn't cut their beard if they were a man. They wouldn't eat any grapes or the fruit of, or they wouldn't drink wine, anything that had to do with grapes. And also, they would never come in contact with a dead body, not even if it was their own family, or even an animal on the side of the road. They could not come in contact with a dead body. So they dedicated themselves to God. They wanted to stay holy the entire time. Samson, for example, was a Nazarite. He took the Nazarite vow. He lived all of his days, and that's why he had that long hair. And, you know, the power of God was in his hair, because he was faithful to God all that time, right? So she was saying that, "I will dedicate my son. He will be in your service if you give me a son." So Eli sees this woman, Hannah, praying. And he sees her with her. She's crying and her lips are moving, but no words are coming out. Sometimes we pray like that, you know? We pray like that, don't we? When we're in the depths of our despair. So Eli sees her and he thinks she's drunk. He says, "You know, get away from here. Get away from the temple. You know, you're disgracing this place with your presence." And she says to him, "Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman. For all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." And then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." So Eli prays for her. She conceives a child. She conceives a son. He's born. She dedicates this son to the service of God. She gives him to Eli to raise, and his name is Samuel. Samuel is this prophet. Now, when we meet Samuel in chapter 3, he's still a child. We think probably around 10 years old. "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." In other words, it was very rare for God to speak to people in this time. It says that when it came to pass that at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." So we're told that the lamp of God had not yet gone out. Well, what that tells us is that the lamp of God was about to go out. Think about that. The lamp of God was a lampstand, a golden lampstand that they created in the wilderness, and it had 7 lamps on it, 3 branches on either side of the center branch, the lampstand, and it was to be lit in the presence of God at all times. And the people of Israel would dedicate oil for this lamp to remain burning at all times. What we're told here is the lamp had not yet gone out, but the people had stopped giving, and they were running low on oil. That's basically what we're being told. The lamp had not yet gone out, but it was pretty close. In where the ark of God was. Samuel was laying down. So the ark of God was this chest, that they had created in the desert. They built this chest. And in the chest were three things. It was the stone tablets that contained the Ten Commandments of God. It was a bowl of the manna that they were fed in the desert, in the wilderness. And the rod of Aaron, which had budded. Okay, what were those three things for? The stone tablets were to represent the covenant that God had made with his people. So it was a symbol of the promise of God. The bowl of manna was a reminder of the food that God provided for the people in the wilderness. So it was a reminder of the provision of God. And the rod of Aaron, what happened was, if you're not familiar with the story, all these people came and they said, well, why is Aaron a priest? So Moses said, okay, one man from every tribe, come forward with your staff. And we're going to put all the staffs in the tabernacle. And in the morning, whichever staff buds, that's the person who God has called to be the priest, the high priest. Now, a staff is just a dead stick, right? You know? But in the morning, not only had Aaron's rod budded, but it had also produced almonds. You know, God was pretty serious about letting the people know that Aaron was his chosen high priest. And so all the descendants of Aaron from that day forward were the high priest. Eli was a descendant of Aaron, and so he was the high priest at this time. So the staff of Aaron was it represented the priesthood of God, the priesthood that God gave to Aaron. Okay? So now, verse 4. The Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And he ran to Eli and said, here am I, for thou calledst me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. Sometimes we can hear, but not listen. Have you ever heard that before? Do you hear me? Or are you listening? Are you listening to what I'm saying, or are you just hearing what I'm saying? You know? And somebody will say, well, what's the difference? Well, the difference is you can hear the sound of my voice, but you're not listening to what I am saying, right? My mother always used to say to me, don't take the time when I'm yelling at you to think about what you're going to say, you know? She's right, yeah, exactly. I didn't listen. But sometimes we can hear without listening, and this is what Samuel was doing. He heard the voice of the Lord, but he wasn't really listening. He's hearing God is calling to him, saying, Samuel, and he says, oh, here I am, and he runs over to Eli. He says, here I am, for you called me, and Eli said, I didn't call you, go lay down. You know, so he went and laid down. You know, how many times have we as parents had the kids come in the middle of the night? And we're like, just go back to bed, you know, go back to bed. That's what Eli was saying. Go back to bed. Verse 6, the Lord called again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am. For thou didst call me, he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Sometimes we can listen, but not understand. Sometimes we can listen to what is being said, but we don't understand it. So this is what Samuel is doing. Samuel heard the word of the Lord. Samuel heard his name being called. He listened and he responded, but he didn't yet understand. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. So he was a young kid. You know, he hadn't gone through the whole process of his, what we call the bar mitzvah. You know, he didn't learn about his faith. He's been learning, but he didn't quite get it all yet. He was a young kid. So, verse 8, the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Now, all these times that the Lord is calling to Samuel, and Samuel comes to Eli, and Eli is like, "Well, I'm not the one who's calling him. Someone's calling him." It takes the third time before Eli even gets it, because we can listen and understand but not be ready. We can listen and understand and not be ready, and that's why Eli said to him, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Other translations say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." We have to prepare ourselves to listen for God. And sometimes God will speak before we're ready, but we have to prepare ourselves and we have to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." He called himself a servant. Why? Because he was submitting to God, because he was saying, "I am your servant. Whatever it is that you ask me to do, I will do. Whatever your bidding is for me, I will do it. I am your servant." That's what a servant does. A servant, when the master speaks, the servant responds, right? So he prepares himself, because we can listen and understand but not be ready. So he gets himself ready. The Lord came, verse 10, and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." So we ready ourselves by inviting God to speak. Now, sometimes what God has to say is not what we want to hear. And oftentimes, God has something to say that is not really pleasant to our hearing. Why? Because we're sinful. Because we turn away from God. We transgress from God. You know? And God will speak to us, to call us back to him, to rein us back in, as it were. And so this is what he says. "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle.'" That's not a good thing, right? He says, "Both the ears of everyone that hears will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." Ever. And here's this 10-year-old Samuel going, "Great. This is a very exciting thing that God is telling him, right?" Because God, sometimes he gives us something that's not pleasant. And you know, because our lives don't always line up with what God is calling us to do. So here's Eli. We read actually in chapter 2 about Eli's sons, okay? And what they were doing was they were taking God's offering for themselves, okay? So the people would bring a sacrifice of an animal, and the animal that was sacrificed is supposed to be burnt as an offering to God. And what they would do, instead of burning the offering, is they would take it and they would throw it into a cauldron and they would boil it and they would stick in a fork, and whatever came out, they said, "Oh, well, this is what God gave us." Right? This is God's provision for us. And then they would eat that sacrifice. That's not what God was calling. The sacrifice was supposed to be a burnt offering. You would burn it up until it was gone. And all of it belonged to God. So, that's what, and Eli knew what was going on. And he didn't do anything about it. So, in the morning, Samuel lay until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel feared to shew Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He answered, "Here am I." And he said, "What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee." Even Eli understood at this time that this was not going to be a warm thing that God was saying to Samuel. So he says, "Don't hide it from me. Tell me all of it, and just don't hold it back. Just, you know, like a band-aid, just rip it off." And so Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, "So what Eli said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." In other words, this is what Eli was saying. Well, that's what God said. It's too late. You know what? It's never too late. It's never too late. God gives us every opportunity to turn back to Him. It's never too late. Here we are in the year 2018, and last month we spent the entire month saying, you know, we are anticipating the return of Christ. We've been anticipating it for 2,000 years. And some people say, well, how come Christ hasn't come? Well, maybe God is still giving us every opportunity to turn back to Him. And when we look at our society today, we need it today more than ever. And God still loves us. And God still wants us to turn to Him. And God still is reaching out to us in love and giving us every opportunity. And this was an opportunity for Eli to turn back to God and to get his sons back in line. And that's not what he did. He just said, okay, well, God said it. That's it. There's nothing I can do. There was something he could do. There was something he could have done. He could have gone to his boys and get in line. You know? Knock it off. What did God do for the people of Nineveh when he gave the word to Jonah and Jonah went to Nineveh and said, 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed, because Nineveh was a wicked city. And the people of Nineveh repented. They fasted and they sought God, and God forgave them and didn't destroy them. Because God doesn't desire that any should perish. That's not His heart. His heart is for all to come to repentance. His heart is that God loved the world, that He gave His only Son. His heart is that while we were yet sinners, God sent His Son. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. That's God's heart. And so, when we hear something, it's not the end. God is still giving us an opportunity. And Eli should have taken that opportunity and gotten his boys in line, but he didn't. He just said, well, that's it. God said it. Okay. I believe that God is getting ready to speak to us. I think God is even speaking to us even now. That he's drawing our church into something. I don't know what it is, but God is talking. And God, I think he speaks to people individually, and I think he speaks to churches as a body. And that he's calling us to something. What is it? And I'm going to say what Eli said. If you hear the gentle prodding of God, if you hear God speaking a word to you, don't hold back. Let us know. You know, several years ago that I went on a long fast. And God, I felt like God was calling our church, Pittman United Methodist Church, to fast as a body. And as uncomfortable as it was for me to do, I went to the people of the church, I went to the leaders of the church, and I said to them, God is proclaiming a fast. Now, how do you think that felt for me to say? You know, not very easy. But I just felt like if I didn't, God was going to grab somebody else and have them proclaim it. And not that I needed to be the one to do it, but I didn't want to be the one who didn't do it, you know? It's not always easy for us. God might be calling us to something difficult, but we need to listen. The light of God has not yet gone out. Understand that. The light of God has not yet gone out. As long as we're drawing breath, we still got every opportunity to obey God and do what He's calling us to do. And so, are we listening? Are we listening? Let us pray. Father God, You are our Lord, our Redeemer, and our God. And we pray, Lord, for Your healing touch to be upon us as we go about our days. We quiet our hearts, still every voice in us, Lord, that is not Thine own. And we pray, Lord, that You would speak to us in this stillness. We are still listening, Lord. We pause. We reflect on Your Spirit's provision for us. We open our ears to hear Your gentle instruction. Speak, Lord, for Your servants are listening. And all this we pray in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity. We sincerely hope that this teaching today has blessed you. Now, we are happy that you chose to listen to our podcast, but you know that this cannot be all there is to your walk with Christ. So we hope also that you are active in a local church to worship with a body of believers. And hopefully that church believes in the Bible, preaches the gospel, and loves Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you are not attending a local church and you live in the Salem County area, you are invited to join us on Sunday mornings. Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn worships at 9 a.m., and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown worships at 10:30. We also hope that you are regularly studying God's Word, and maybe you can join a local Bible study as well. We have Bible studies on Thursday nights, and right now we are studying Breakthrough Prayer Starters, a powerful study on prayer by James MacDonald. And finally, we hope that you are not just attending, but also serving in your local congregation. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came not to be served, but to serve and to lay down His life in atonement for our sins. So we are invited to follow His example and to serve in whatever way God has called us to serve. Join us again next time for Guerrilla Christianity as we continue to open God's Word and apply it in our lives today. Until next time, God bless you and keep you. Amen.